Well, you don't have to turn there, but in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 23, it says, "For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you." So if there was an Egyptian firstborn, he had seen nine plagues that had been predicted, that had been foretold, and now he knows that Moses and Aaron just told Pharaoh that the next plague would be the death of all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. If he had heard about killing the lamb, putting the blood of that slain lamb on the lintel, on the doorpost, if he had believed, would the death angel have passed over his house? In other words, would he have been worthy to take that first Passover? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27, Paul warns the Corinthians that if they take the Passover in an unworthy manner, that they would be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So that the Passover is just a few days away, we know it's a commanded observance. We need to keep it. So how can we be certain that we're taking the Passover in a worthy manner? The scriptures are very clear. We're all sinners and worthy of the death penalty because of our sins. So what does it mean to take the Passover in a worthy manner? Today, let's look at what is required of us, that we would be qualified, that we would be able to take the Passover in a manner that is worthy, so that we can be confident that as we take the Passover, we're doing so in a manner that pleases God and in a manner that Paul would call, or we would see would be worthy. So to start out, let's go back to the Old Testament, because that's where we see the first Passover being observed. So if you would, turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. We'll start in verse 43. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 43, we'll see where they're talking about some of the regulations, some of the requirements for taking the Passover. "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it. But every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it.'" We begin to see something here. Let's read on. He says, "A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it." And then in verse 48, it talks about when they go into the promised land, and they may have servants, slaves. And it says, "And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land." So basically, there's only one law. If you are circumcised, then you can observe the Passover. So the Passover, we see here that the first Passover had just taken place. And God instructed Moses, and he said, only those that are part of the household and those that are circumcised to be allowed to keep the Passover, all the males in that household were required to be circumcised if they were to keep the Passover. If you recall, we don't have to turn there, but in Genesis chapter 17, verses 10 and 11, God talks about this covenant that was made between God and Abraham. And the sign of that covenant was that they would be circumcised. It was a perpetual sign that was carried forward. And then, in Exodus chapter 12, we see that God is telling Moses and Aaron that in order to take the Passover, a person must be a participant in that covenant that was instituted by God between God and Abraham and the descendants of Abraham. So circumcision of the males was a sign that they were under covenant with God. The instruction was very clear. They could not take the Passover unless they were under the covenant, which was symbolized and pictured by circumcision. The women that were in the household of the circumcised males were considered to be part of that household, and of course were then also considered to be under covenant with God. So going back to the introduction, that Egyptian firstborn that tried to be saved, the death angel would not have passed over. He would have died. Because he was not under covenant with God, he was not able to take the Passover, nor would he be saved. So it's very clear that one of the requirements of taking the Passover is to be a participant in the covenant with God. What does that mean for us today? We know that the Old Testament Passover was a type of the New Testament Passover. We know that the slain lamb in the Old Testament was a type of the Lamb of God, the sacrifice that was given to us by Jesus Christ. So today we observe the Passover under the New Testament, under the New Covenant, a relationship between God and man, mediated by Christ and ratified by his blood. So in order to take the New Covenant or the New Testament Passover in a worthy manner, we too must be in a covenant relationship with God. So the first requirement to take the Passover in a worthy manner is that you must be baptized, because baptism is a symbol of that covenant relationship. We can only partake of the Passover symbols, the bread and the wine, if we have entered into that personal covenant with God. And that's why the United Church of God requires that you be baptized to partake of the bread and wine in the Passover service. So let's look at a few other requirements that we see to take, as we see in the Bible, to be able to take the Passover in a worthy manner. If we would, we'll turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll start in verse 18. In 1 Corinthians, and this is where Paul is talking to them about taking it in a worthy manner. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll start in verse 18, and we'll read a few verses. It says, "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it." Paul is saying this is a dysfunctional church. He says, "For there must be also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." And he says, verse 20, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." So this was the Passover service that he was talking about. "For," he says, "for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry, another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and in shame those who have nothing? And shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not." Paul is calling them out. He's saying, you are not observing the Passover in the right way. He said this was more like a potluck than it is a solemn Passover service. They were jumping in line ahead of others. They didn't care about those that were not being served. They even had wine, and to the point that they were drunk. So Paul was very clear that he was upset with their behavior, a behavior that was not appropriate any time, much less in a solemn Passover service. The Passover is a solemn, a sobering occasion. We come together to remember Christ's sacrifice, and we are to remember the horrible things. We relive that, the suffering and the death that Christ endured for each one of us. And he says that was the reason he did that, to cover the penalty of death that we all deserve because of the sins. So each one of us is responsible for that death of Jesus Christ. And that's the purpose of the Passover. We see that God's justice demands the death penalty. God knew that he had to make a pathway for mankind because it was very likely that they would sin. He couldn't just brush that sin under the rug, under the carpet, so to speak. There had to be, that penalty was in place. And in order to be a just God, he had to find a way to cover the sins that we all have committed. And in so doing, God and his Son Jesus Christ came up with a way to make that pathway, and that was for Christ, for God of the Old Testament, to come to this earth, to give up his divine nature, to live as a human being, and then to live a perfect life, and then to be sacrificed. And it is through that life, that sacrifice, and the resurrection that we then live. So Christ lived a perfect life, and therefore his sacrifice is sufficient to cover our sins. The penalty that would be death otherwise. So in verse 23 to verse 25, we don't have to read that, but Paul explains the meaning of the Passover symbols. The bread being the broken body of Christ, the day that he was sacrificed. And the wine is God's shed blood during his death as well. And verse 25, then it says, in verse 26, it says, verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So the Passover is an annual memorial. It's a time of remembering this sacrifice, a time of remembering what Christ has done for each one of us. And we have to do that in a sober, in a reverent manner. And so we go on to verse 27, where he says what the penalty is if you don't do it in a worthy manner. And Paul says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the blood of the body and blood of the Lord. So what he's saying here, unworthy, the Greek word translated, it can also mean irreverent. In other words, they were not giving the proper reverence to God and to Jesus Christ. They were not taking it in a manner that they understood the tremendous sacrifice that Christ made for each one of us. And if you take it in an unworthy manner, it means that we're guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, meaning that we are still under the death penalty. Because if we take it in an unworthy manner, our sins are not covered. Because Christ will not cover the sins if we do this in an irreverent manner. So that's what he's saying. He's not saying that we have to be perfect, but he says we have to come before him on a Passover in a reverent, in a respectful, in a humble manner. No one is perfect or sin-free of and by himself. However, it is possible to be sin-free through the sacrifice, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. In and of ourselves, we have no worth. But God has made a plan. God gives us worth when through the sacrifice that he gave of his Son. So our worth to make us worthy to take the Passover comes from God and from the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. So we can then partake of the Passover in a worthy manner. So to take the Passover in an unworthy manner is to not recognize the power of God, to recognize the power of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So again, to take the Passover in an unworthy manner is to not recognize the power of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we don't acknowledge that, then we're taking the Passover in an unworthy manner, because that's the whole meaning of the Passover. We do it every year to remind us of how important that sacrifice is in the promise that we have for eternal life. So again, of ourselves, we're not worthy to take the Passover. However, when we come before God in a humble and a repentant attitude, Christ covers our sins, and then we are free of sin, and we are worthy to take the Passover. But we are required to take the Passover to show God that we truly believe in the sacrifice of Christ. And we have the full confidence that his sacrifice, his death and resurrection, is sufficient to cover our sins. And therefore, we are worthy. And it's absolutely critical that we understand that, we believe that, that we never doubt that God cannot cover our sins, or that Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, cannot cover our sins, because we must believe that. And when we do that, God assigns to each one of us the value, the worth of his Son, Jesus Christ. And in so doing, we now are worthy to take the Passover. But when we take the Passover, it does tell us here in verse 28 that we are to examine ourselves. So let's read that in verse 28. It says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." So if we are partaking of the symbols, it means that we are worthy. So to be worthy, we need to examine ourselves. But what does that mean to examine ourselves? Does he want us to dig up all the past sins to remember how horrible we are? That's not the purpose. The purpose of the, we should not become discouraged when we undergo this self-examination. We should be encouraged that Christ died for us, that he has promised to cover our sins, and that both God and Christ together agreed to provide a pathway to grant us forgiveness, and that Christ will then impart his value to each one of us. The Passover is an end reminder of our covenant with God and the covenant relationship that we have entered into with Christ and with God our Father. We examine ourselves so we fully recognize our need to take the Passover. That's the purpose of the self-examination. The examination is not to rehash all of our past sins. God has already forgiven us of all those sins. In fact, the scripture says that God has actually forgotten all of those. He no longer remembers them. So why would we bring them to recall? That's not the purpose of examination. The purpose of the examination is for us to recognize, to humbly go before God, to recognize the need that we have for Christ's sacrifice. He has it every year so we can be reminded. It can bring it to remember how important it is. In verse 29, it talks about judgment. And he says, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So what does that mean? Again, it means that if we take the Passover in an unworthy manner, in an irreverent manner, that we are bringing judgment, that we're under the penalty of death because of our sins. It means that it's not covered. If we don't discern the Lord's body, mean if we do not discern the sacrifice that Christ has made for us, that's taking it in an unworthy manner. Examination should bring us to repentance, and that is good. Look at verse 32, and it says, "But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." Exactly what he's saying is, when we look at ourselves, when we repent, we are forgiven. We are not condemned. We are not rehashing past sins. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. There's a warning here that talks about in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. There's a warning here that relates back to the Israelites. And it says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness." He's talking about when the Israelites came out of Egypt and were going to the promised land. He says, "Where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." And sure enough, those that were 20 years and older, when they passed across the Red Sea, they did not go into the rest, into the promised land. So what was it? What was it that caused the Israelites to not be able to go into the promised land? What can we learn? The Israelites preferred slavery to trekking in the desert. Their heart was in Egypt. They yearned to go back to slavery. What's the parallel with us? Do we yearn to go back to our sinful ways? Do we say how much easier it was when we didn't have to keep God's laws? He says, or what was it, you know, in verse 12, here's Paul's message. He says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Don't let sin be enticing. Don't let it bring. Don't let you yearn for that like the Israelites yearn to return to slavery. Don't yearn to return to slavery to sin. So we see here that Paul's message is this: do not have an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God. See, the Israelites simply didn't believe God. They didn't believe that he could take them safely through this new land, through the foreigners, that he would fight all of their battles, that he would feed them in the wilderness. They did not believe God. They were an untrusting group of people. In verse 13, it says, it said, "But exhort one another, lest you be through the deceitfulness of sin," is what he was talking about. So the Israelites, the deceitfulness of sin is not about sinning, but rather the desire to go back to sin. Again, the Israelites desired Egypt over the promised land. They were not, the older generation was not allowed to enter the promised land because of their unbelief. So what are some parallels with that with us today? Let's review a few of those. They didn't trust God to create safe passage for their passage into the promised land. Do we doubt that God will complete the work that he has started in each one of us? The Israelites desired to return to slavery. Do we love sin more than God's love and the promises that he has given to us? The Israelites said that the journey to the promised land was too difficult. Manna, the same thing every day. A hot desert. We had leeks in Egypt. They only thought about what the good times that they had in Egypt. They forgot about the harsh slavery that they were under. Do we find our spiritual journey too difficult? Do we believe God's way is harsh, restrictive, and keeps us from having fun? We have to be careful. That was the attitude of the Israelites, that God said, "I did not enter my rest." They did not go into my promised land. You know, we must trust in the worth of God's sacrifice, and we have to accept that forgiveness, accept his forgiveness, and understand that it is worthy. That sacrifice is worthy of our covering all of our sins. You know, these attitudes can diminish our ability to repent. If we desire sin, we have no reason to repent. And that can cause us to take the Passover in an unworthy manner. We must be careful that deep inside, we're not yearning for that return to Egypt, to return to the life that we once lived. We must never doubt or lose trust in God that he will complete the work that he has started, the calling that he has given to each one of us. The Bible is very clear that we are to examine ourselves. What is the expected outcome when we examine ourselves? Let's look at a few scriptures, if you would. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. It's very encouraging. Ephesians chapter 3. We'll start in verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father, or Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." He said that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, and this is what we have been should reflect on of what we have been given. He says to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what we should dwell on when we talk about examining ourselves. Deep down in our heart, we know without question that this journey is worth it, that Christ paid for our transformation with his life, and he desires that we come to love him and love his laws with all of our hearts, our mind, and body, and soul, and that we would come to know the width and length and depth and height of the love that God has for each one of us. When we examine ourselves, we begin to understand, we expand that and understand how powerful that is, the love that he has for us. That's what we should come away with when we examine ourselves, because then we understand the full power and the depth of the love that Christ has and what that sacrifice means, that we review every year the importance of that sacrifice. Let's pick it up here in verse 20. It says, "And now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundant of all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." God can do above all. He can do more than we ask. He knows what we need. You know, the life of a Christian can be difficult at times, but the journey of the Christian is absolutely essential for the development of our character to become more Christ-like. God asks us to examine ourselves before taking the Passover, to draw us closer to God and to be filled with the knowledge of God, so that we will never turn our backs on him. But let's look at Psalms chapter 51, verses 1 and 2. This should be our ask when we humbly go before God, examining ourselves before the Passover. In Psalm chapter 51, verses 1 and 2, and it says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." That is what we should be asking God to do when we examine ourselves. If this is our attitude, we will never find ourselves in the plight of the Israelites that prevented them from entering the promised land because they did not trust God or desired to return to Egypt. So let's review real briefly why God considers us worthy to take the Passover. Because we're under covenant with God, that when we were baptized, we entered into covenant with God, and we agreed to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord, our Master, and High Priest. And we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that his sacrifice is sufficient to cover our sins, and that God is not only capable, but God desires that he will finish the work in each one of us. And because of this covenant, we are worthy through Jesus Christ. I'd like to look at just two more scriptures before we conclude this message. If you would turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, we're going to read verses 9 through 12, because it shows what they have done, what God and Jesus Christ have done for us. If you would turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 9. It says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord." Did we see that word worthy? That's what we want to do. "That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy." Read verse 12. And it says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." We just watched the Winter Olympics. Qualified means that you are in. You're in the competition. We have been qualified. Each one of us has been qualified by God, by our God, Heavenly Father, to be worthy. We are qualified to take the Passover in a worthy manner. I'd like to look at then final verse here in Hebrews chapter 9. It provides us with the purpose of the Passover. Hebrews chapter 9, we'll look at verse 15. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15, and it says, "And for this reason, he is a mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." That's what the Passover pictures. The Passover pictures that we, the reason we observe, it's a memorial, a time that we are called to remember what Christ has done for each one of us. Excuse me. Christ has suffered a horrible death so that we could be redeemed and given the opportunity of an eternal inheritance. That is more than eternal life. Eternal inheritance is becoming a member of God's family for all eternity. That's the eternal inheritance. So the Passover service is a very solemn and sobering occasion, not to be taken in an irreverent manner, as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It has deep meaning for all Christians because it is only through the sacrifice of Christ, which is pictured in this service, that we have the opportunity to have our sins covered and the death penalty waived. Brethren, we should never be concerned that we're unworthy to take the Passover, that we don't have to take part in this festival. We don't want to ever be so concerned that we're unworthy that we don't partake of the Passover. It's a required festival. The Passover is the very cornerstone of God's plan for mankind, and that's why it is the first festival of God's master plan. God requires us to observe the Passover every year to remind us of the tremendous price that Christ paid in order for our sins to be forgiven and for us to be granted the promise of eternal inheritance in the family of God. So let's examine ourselves with an attitude of humility, joy, and thanksgiving for what God is offering each one of us so that we can take the Passover in a worthy manner.